Have you ever lost something? I am known around my house for losing things. Big things, small things. If I get some new AirPods, they'll be gone within a week. Because they find themselves in a pair of pants or another bag, and I lose them for a while, and then I'm searching for them here and there, and they seem to turn up here or there. I was worst about guitar picks. Whenever I was a youth pastor, I was playing and leading worship a lot for our student ministry, and they would find themselves everywhere. I mean, in the laundry, in my pockets, they would find themselves in cup holders of cars. They were literally everywhere. My wife started giving me ultimatums that if I find another guitar pick around, I don't have to finish that sentence. How hard you look for something is dependent on its value to you. For me, a guitar pick was nothing. It was something that I had a whole stash full of them. It was a negligible loss. I would just move on. But what if you lost something that was irreplaceable? Have you ever had the thought or the fear of losing a child? Terrifying. It'll keep you up at night. When I was a kid, my parents both worked full-time jobs. My mom worked nights as a nurse. And so there was this hour period where my dad, who owned his own chiropractic office, he would get off about 6. My mom would start about 5. And so there was an hour of drop-off period between her watching out for me and the kids and my dad. And so one day I remember my mom brought us to my dad's office that was on the second floor of a bank. On the third floor was a magical playland that was a construction space. And so my mom would drop us off, and somewhere in the mix was some miscommunication. I was probably supposed to go up and check in with my dad and let him know that I was there. But I wanted to spend as much time as I could in this magical playland. There were untold treasures that I could find in this space. So I went straight up to the third floor. I got lost in play. And I started to recognize that it was kind of dark outside. And so I came down to the second floor where my dad's office was. And there were no lights on. And all I heard was vroom, vroom. And the cleaning crew came out around the corner and saw me with tears in my eyes. And I remember specifically, she said, "Oh no." She called my dad, and my dad was there in a heartbeat. How boldly you pursue the loss, the toll that it takes on you when something is lost is directly correlated to how valuable the lost thing is to the person. In our text today, as we look at this familiar passage, I've read this 1,000 times. You've probably heard it or read it 1,000 times as well. For most of my life, I thought that this passage was all about how Jesus would pursue after me. And it's not about that. But what Luke is trying to do in our text is give us a greater understanding of the value system in the kingdom of God. And so as we look at this text, in light of the first two verses, I think you'll see for us as a church, as a body of Christ, what it means to put on the lens of Christ and see value in the kingdom of God. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you just to open them up. We already stood for the reading of the text. And so as we read through this again, I'm going to kind of pause here and there and illuminate some things. Note that this text is written in light of the audience. So as we look at the first two verses, we see that the tax collectors and their sinners are all gathered around Jesus. We can assume that there may be a meal happening at this time because we see that later in the text. Also, maybe spectating from the outside, we see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And as Jesus is dining with or talking with the sinners and the tax collectors, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law begin to mutter, maybe under their breath, maybe amongst themselves, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. How disgusting." And so, verse 3, Jesus told them this parable. He has turned his attention and focus from the sinners and the tax collectors, and he is now telling this parable to those who are just muttering in disgust that he would eat with sinners and tax collectors. He begins like this. "Suppose one of you, you judgmental Pharisees, has 100 sheep. Immediately, they would be disgusted because he has called them a lower class citizen. He has put them in the same role as someone that they are way above in the value system of the church, of the temple, of the Jewish people. So he calls them shepherds, asks them to get down on their level. He says this, suppose he has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Why didn't he just say, suppose you have a sheep and you lose it? Why does he compare it to the other 99? Because if I only have one sheep and it gets lost, you better believe I'm going to chase it. But if I have 100 sheep and I lose one, that's just a rounding error. If I have 100 sheep and I lose one in the business world, we call that expected loss. We have a whole ratio for it, the ELR. We try to mitigate the risk. We try to take all precautions, but we understand that if you have a lot, you're just going to lose some here and there. In our world, we call that pretty good. But in the kingdom of God, it's different. And Luke is trying to point this out. So then he asks them a question. You have 100 sheep, you lose one. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? You know, I think we oftentimes make an assumption that the answer to that is yes. We've read the end of the story and we know the heart of Jesus. And so we answer that question in our own head. Well, yes, I would. But I believe that the Pharisees' answer would have been no. In their minds, we only lost one. That's pretty good. And then he says, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, not shamefully or not rebuking it or not punishing it for wandering away, but he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls all of his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." He's just spoken to both parties who are observing this conversation. "I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner," who he was talking to before, "than over 99 righteous people." And if the point hasn't sunk in enough to this point, he tells another story. with a slightly different nuance. He says, suppose you are a woman, bringing them down low again, because women are lesser in their society, this patriarchal society. And so he says to these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, suppose you are, why did he say a woman? Why couldn't it be a man or anybody else? Because Jesus wants them to relate with the lowly. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins. Often we think, oh, that's significant. Silver is very valuable. She's a woman. We oftentimes think widow. We don't have anything, any mention of the man. And so we draw these assumptions about the text that Luke didn't intend. So she has 10 silver coins. 10 drachma, that's equal to a day's wages, and she loses one. One-tenth of one day's wage. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Well, probably not. She probably spent more time than it was worth to find that coin. But in the kingdom of God, the value system is different. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Friends, what is negligible loss in the world is a tragic loss in the kingdom of God. If we look at this, at these two stories side by side, and we look at the actions of the shepherd and the actions of the woman, they don't make logical sense. There's no strategic committee that would approve the actions of the shepherd to leave all 99 in the field alone to pursue after the one. It doesn't make sense. Now, maybe if they were protected and they were in a pen and there was another shepherd to watch after them, but he says leaves them in the open field. It defies logic. Value in the kingdom of God defies logic. But this is what Jesus did at every turn in his ministry, isn't it? He meets the woman at the well and gives her water that will last her a lifetime. He restores the woman caught in prostitution. He heals the lame. He gives sight to the blind. He, at every turn, is seeking after those in which the value system of the world has cast out, literally called outcasts, negligible loss, expected loss. It's no big deal if they are gone. In fact, it might even be a net gain on the world if they are just out of sight, out of mind. And so they had whole colonies for lepers, whole colonies for poor and crippled people, so that they would be out of sight and out of mind. But what is valuable in the kingdom of God is not what's valuable in the world. One of my favorite ministry experiences has been serving on a Kairos prison ministry team, where you go into the prisons and you serve and worship with and teach and reassign value to these inmates. Men tatted from head to toe who have done God knows what in the world has said, you are not fit for society. And they've received that message. They've received that message that their value is nothing. But there is nothing like ascribing worth and value to those who've been kicked out from society. In the course of a four-day weekend, you see these men weeping on each other's shoulder because they have come to recognize the goodness of God as they interact with people who give them value and give them worth. It is incredibly impactful to see when someone receives value. What the world counts as a rounding error, heaven counts as a rescue mission. What businesses write off as acceptable loss, God writes down as his operating mission statement. We have to first see people with the eyes of Christ, and then we are called to treat them with this same kind of kingdom value. Last week, I told you that as we talk about this idea of radical hospitality, God has been shaping my own heart. And I told you how God crossed my path with a man who was sleeping out in the park behind our house named Jimmy. We had been praying about what we ought to do in this man's story, but we hadn't seen him in the last week. We continued in that prayer, and this week, on Tuesday, as the kids walked home from school, they saw Jimmy back on that bench. And they ran inside with excitement in their eyes and said, "We found Jimmy, we found Jimmy." I said, "Well, what do you want to do?" And they said, "Well, let's bring him some food." They said, "Well, but he's asleep. So we don't want to wake him up." And so I told him, "Why don't you write a note to him? And when you bring him the food, you can give him that note." And so the kids begin to write this note to Jimmy. They walked out beyond the fence, and I have to admit, I followed them. I asked them if they wanted me to come with them, and they said, "No, we got this." But I followed him. I put my phone camera up above the fence so I could see what was happening, you know. And I saw them put the note on the bench, and I saw Jimmy wake up. And they began to have a short conversation as they handed him the water and a Gatorade and some fruit. And they came back in so excited that they had interacted with Jimmy. I said, "But what's he going to eat tonight?" I said, "What do you want to do?" They said, "We should invite him over for dinner." I said, "Oh, that's an interesting idea." And so they went back out. They told him what we were having for dinner. And they said, "Do you want to come to dinner with us tonight?" And he said, "Yeah, I'd like that. Thank you." So we told him what time to meet us back for dinner. And we were working to get all of it together. Actually, my wife was actually out of town. She was up in Kingwood. She's commuting back and forth to work. And I texted her and said, "Hey, Jimmy's coming over for dinner." And she said, "What?" She said, "Maybe it's a good idea for you to meet him out at the park picnic bench and have dinner out there." I said, "Oh, that's probably a better idea as we get to know Jimmy." Well, Jimmy didn't show up for dinner. I believe that our story is not over. But what I hope is that Jimmy understands that he has worth. I hope that that note that Kaya wrote him that said, "God loves you and we love you," that would mean something for him, that would plant seeds of value in his heart that he may not have received in the recent future, recent past. Friends, how are we communicating value to those who have been devalued in society? I think that is an important question for us as the body of Christ. The way that Jesus ascribed value to the sheep and the coin is that, one, he thought they were worth it to pursue. And two, he threw a party. He threw a celebration for them that made absolutely no sense. Can you imagine receiving that invitation in the mail? I found my 1/10 of one day's wage coin. Come and party with me. Whoop-de-doo. Good for you. What has no value in the world, in the kingdom of God, it holds great value. At every moment, Luke is plugging this hyperbolic language so that we might see the ridiculousness of the kingdom of heaven. That we might see the contrast between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God does not conform to the patterns of this world, but it is transformed by the way that we live it out. It is transformed by God's love and grace. This means that it should defy all human logic. The way that we act ought to defy the human value system that we have set up. It's meant to reframe the way that we see the lost all around us. And so, church, I ask you, who in your daily lives do you view as a negligible loss? Who might you pass on a daily basis that you see as a negligible loss? People even on the news that you see and say, whatever. Friends, how might God be calling us to first take notice, to open our eyes and our sight be changed by the lens of the kingdom of God? And then secondly, how might we take time to pursue and to show value? Is there an open seat at your table? Is there an open seat for the sinner and the tax collector? Friends, Christ calls us to the lost. So who are the lost around you?